No, I saw a pile of leftovers this week. Gary got rid of a few things and he was cleaning out his closet. I was going to say this was one of his New Year's resolutions to not pick on Aggie fans and things like that, but he already blew that one. So if you're an Aggie fan in here this morning, any Aggie fans? Anybody? All right, you can take that and you can burn it, okay? All right. He's been talking trash about my Eagles all season, so I had to get him back. But speaking of resolutions, there's a lot of you probably that have made resolutions. Maybe you're like me and you just get annoyed with resolutions because you hear about everybody else's resolutions that they break every, you know, probably the second day of the year. But some of you have made resolutions. Some of you have talked about making resolutions. I saw my brothers doing like some clean diet, something, I don't know, eat clean, I don't know, something like that. I've purposed in my heart not to give Cowboy fans a hard time for at least 3 weeks. So that's my resolution. If you didn't know, I'm from Philadelphia and I'm a big Eagles fan. But other people have made different resolutions as well. Some have made resolutions regarding money and how you handle your money. Maybe you want to make more. Maybe you want a better job. Maybe you want to save more. Other resolutions maybe involving your diet. Maybe a lot of you have made resolutions regarding your diet and that you're going to eat better, you know, and that Shipley's isn't going to be on the menu every morning. Maybe every other morning. But maybe you're looking at the diet. Others of you are looking at the workout routine. You're saying it's been pretty slim in 2010. I haven't been very slim, but my workout routine has been. So I'm going to try working out. You know, and you think about these resolutions. You think about what they're about. There's nothing wrong with resolutions. There's nothing wrong with saying I'm going to work out better. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to save more money or make more money. In essence, you know, those things aren't bad. So I'm not up here bashing all your resolutions. So don't tune me out. You know, because I'm making fun of all the resolutions maybe you made yesterday. But the problem is, a lot of times those resolutions are rooted in pride. We make these resolutions so maybe we'll look better. We make these resolutions maybe because we want to have a better standing in our community and want people to see us as more successful. And so our resolutions turn from something that may be good for us into something that's rooted in pride. When you think about pride, Mahaney puts it well in his book on humility. Highly recommend that to anybody. He says, when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on Him. It's interesting when we look at that. Pride, it comes from our core. It shows itself in a surface behavior. We don't often think of God as being a God of hatred, do we? Everyone always said God's a God of love, right? Well, there's a few things that God hates. And one of the things that God hates is pride. In James, it talks about how God actively opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Unfortunately, in my life, growing up, I've probably been under that statement of God actively opposing me. Being the youngest of four kids, I was always the antagonist, always the one that was teasing, always the one that was pushing buttons. And then that grew into something where it was like, you know, I got to do better because I got to impress somebody. And then it led to pride in my life. And I really never looked at this passage in this way until I looked at its true meaning. And it actually says that God is actively opposed to you when you're proud. I don't know about you, but that's a dangerous thing to have God, the creator of the universe, actively opposing your actions and your pride. So you think about pride and this definition here. A lot of you might say, you know what? I don't go that far. You know, I don't go as far as to put myself in the position of God. I would never say that. Of course, you probably would never say that. But do your actions
show it?
Is the question. Do your actions show a different story than what you say? Let's do this. Let's go ahead and pray together and ask God this morning to deal with our pride and to make us people that are humble before Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you will speak to us through your word, that you will challenge us in our pride and bring us low before you. Help us to recognize who we are in you, the call to humility, and the call to change, and the call to action. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, when I felt God leading me to speak on this issue in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and turn there, when I was talking about pride and humility, my wife Candace, some of you know her, she's a really funny, funny woman. And she's very witty, has some really great comebacks, and she always puts me in my place. And so when she heard that I was talking about this obnoxious Philly boy is going to be up here speaking on pride, she had to chuckle a little bit. She did laugh. Well, not in a way of putting me down, but just to say it's amazing how God works, because He challenges us in His Word to be people of humility. And it doesn't matter who is up here, but you know what? I need to learn this. God is teaching me this and challenging me with this. And hopefully, He'll be teaching you as well. We look at the definition of humility before we get into Philippians chapter 2. There's two definitions. Honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. And then humility begins with a sense of subordination to God and Christ. It's interesting for us to kind of look at that and see if we just look at ourselves in comparison to Jesus Christ, then we have an improper perspective. But for some reason, a lot of us, including myself, we get off track and we tend to put ourselves up where Jesus Christ is. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, we'll read the first 11 verses together. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, there's some things in my life that I know are impossible right now. Things that are physically impossible for me to do, things that are maybe impossible for me to achieve. I wrote down a few. The MBA was once my goal. I don't think it's happening. I'm 36. I'm over the hill in MBA age. The NFL, that was you know, a little lower, but I don't think that's working out either. Even a coach in the NFL, I mean, it's not happening. There's impossible things that we look and we say, there's no way. Okay, there's no way. Even dunking a basketball. Like, I wish I could still do that. Like, I could barely dunk when I was in high school. But there's no way I'm doing that now. It's impossible. Maybe you have some things in your life, maybe a little more serious, that are impossible. You see them as impossible. But what's amazing about this is Paul challenges us in this passage in verses 3 and 4. With some impossible commands. Paul gives us three commands that are impossible. You've seen this picture before, probably. He challenges us to do the impossible. We're called to do the impossible. There's three things if you look in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. So the first one, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Some other versions of the Bible say rivalry or conceit. That competitive nature, that selfishness that we talked about, that desire to be better than somebody else. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Number two, considering others more important than yourselves. What a challenge. In humility, consider others better or more important than yourselves. This idea does not mean that someone is worthy of our time and consideration. The challenge is that we count them worthy regardless of their actions, attitudes, etc. It's not the idea here that you're saying someone earned your favor and now you're going to consider them better than yourself. Because if that was the case, you'd just be keeping a list of rules, a list of things. All right, you did this, you did this, you did this. All right, now I can consider you. It's actually you counting them as worthy, even when you know they're not, kind of like God did with you. None of us in this room are worthy, but God gave us His Son. So the challenge here is us considering someone else worthy, even if their actions show otherwise. And then the other one is don't look on your own interests, but also the interests of others. And if you look at this verse closely, you actually see that the word interest there is just it's a filler word. The word interest really isn't there in the Greek language. It's actually a filler word that you can actually put in what it is that you need to do. So you look out for others' interests. Maybe you need to fill in the blank. Don't look on your own blank, but look on the blank of others. Maybe not on your own financial situation, but maybe the financial situation of others. Maybe not your own troubles, but maybe look on the troubles and situation that maybe somebody else might be in. So not being consumed with the things that you're involved with, but also the interests of others. Matthew 22:37-39 is a great passage where Jesus, he answers the question on what is the greatest command? What is the greatest command that is given? And he says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So as you think of these commands that God has given, he equates the two together as the top commands in Scripture. Loving the Lord your God, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. A call to humility. A call to action. A call to looking out for others' interests. You know, it's interesting that Paul already assumes that we look out for our own interests. You see that? If you look at that scripture back in Philippians 2, you see that Paul does that. He says, look not on your own interests. So he's like, I already know you're doing that. Okay? Most of us in here, we don't have a problem looking out for ourselves. So he understands, Paul already understands there's a pride issue. There's this thing where we always look out for ourselves. But he says, now let's look on the interests of others. So why don't we see this? Brian Sanders has this quote. He says, we have preferred the wide, fast road of self-esteem instead of the narrow, slow road of self-denial that comes from humility. A lot of times we don't see these actions taking place in our lives because we're consumed with ourselves. We're focused on self-esteem. We're focused on our own situation, maybe our family situation, maybe our kids, maybe there's other things going on. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it's not good to to think about and consider your family and consider what you're going through and consider your own situation. Obviously, you need to have your stuff straight in order to help your family. But the problem is we end up stopping there and we fail to focus on others and helping others and seeing their needs. You know, we've observed Paul's impossible challenge because none of this is possible in ourselves. That's why we call it impossible. There's nothing that we can do to make us do this better. You can try, you know, self-help things. You can try some formula to make you do this, but you will find that you will fail over and over again. So these challenges are technically impossible, but fortunately for us, the impossible becomes possible. The impossible that is given, these commands, these three commands that are given by Paul to us from God, they become possible. In verses 5 through 8, if you want to check those out, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. The only way humility, the only way denying selfish ambition, the only way considering others more important than yourself, the only way to look out for others' interests is to have the mind of Christ living in you, breathing in you, and coming out of you. It's the only way, the only possibility. You have the mind of Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the amazing thing about this is that you have the mind of Christ. That you have access to the Son of God. You have access to this amazing man who lived on this earth, went through everything that you've been through, and never sinned. You have this mind. Look at the description that is given. First of all, he was and is God in verse 6. Jesus wasn't just the little baby that we just celebrated coming in a manger. But even as that little baby, he is God. He was God. He is God and he exists as God, the creator of the universe. You have his mind as a Christian. You have the mind of Christ. What's amazing is that he chose humility. He chose to be humble. He actually, the scripture says, he humbled himself. And he made himself nothing. That's interesting. You think about following the example of Christ. He made himself nothing. I think about ads that are out today, especially right now with New Year's resolutions. You know, you got ads to work out, to diet, to do this and that. I've heard on ESPN radio like crazy lately, the P90X. P90X everywhere, and everyone's wanting to do P90X, and I was talking with Mark this morning, Rojas, he said, you know, I did the P90-14, it's like, didn't quite make it to the 90, you know, or fully the X, but these ads that are out there, it describes something that really is a selfish thing, a prideful thing in a lot of ways, where it's like, you will look better, you will look great, you'll have the best body ever. If you go to the beach, I mean, you're going to be turning heads. I know Gary already turns heads, but that's for a different reason. But sorry, I'm supposed to be talking about humility. So the ads, P90X, they pump you up with these slogans and these things that are like, all right, you're going to be the best. And any other ad you think of, you know, whether it's a beer commercial during an NFL game, something like that, you know, they show you, you know, having the best time of your life. I think about an ad to be a follower of Christ. If you look at this passage, Jesus made himself nothing. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. There's your ad. Have fun with that. Think about it. You are called as a Christian to be humble. You're called as a Christian to serve. There's your ad. It's an interesting dilemma we have sometimes, that actually becoming a follower of Christ, it's never really glamorous. You know what you're promised when you follow Christ? Trials, testing, temptation. Now, there are times where you see victory, you see people come to Christ in your family, and don't get me wrong, those things are awesome, but as far as you looking at what you're technically, if you want to say, signing up for, it's not necessarily your best life now in the world's eyes. It is your best life now in God's eyes. You look at James 4:10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's a position that you take, the position that Jesus took, which was the form of a servant. Jesus, the perfect servant. You know, humility serves. Humility gets down low and lifts others up. Humility looks to the needs of others and gives time and effort to help with those in need. Jesus took the form of a servant and humbled himself, even to the point of death. He calls us to do the same. He showed his humility through action. And you think about the struggles that the disciples had. A lot of times we look at the disciples and look, man, these guys were a bunch of idiots. They're always doing the wrong thing, kind of like the Israelites back in the Old Testament. They seem to be tripping over themselves and really not understanding what Jesus has called them to, and the disciples continue to struggle. And what's funny about that, if we looked at ourselves, we'd probably be doing the same thing. And so the disciples are on the road in Mark chapter 9, and they're on the road and they're arguing over who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? They're fighting back and forth, probably bickering as they walk. Oh, I'm the greatest. Well, I did this. Well, look at what I did. And then you go to Mark chapter 10, and then you got James and John. They're arguing over who's going to, you know, if they're going to get to sit next to Jesus Christ, sit at the Father's right hand. And so you think about their situation. They've been hanging out with Jesus, walking with Jesus. Jesus handpicked these 12 guys, and these guys struggled with humility, just the same as we do. If you look at this passage, Mark 10, verses 43 to 45. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus responded to their pride, redirecting them. I want you to understand something, and it's interesting in this passage that Jesus didn't slap them down for wanting to be great. Jesus didn't suppress their desire to be great. If you notice that in that passage, he did not do that. He actually took their desire to be great and redirected it. And redirected it in a path of humility versus a path of pride. So there's nothing wrong with you wanting to be great. But the question is, are you wanting to be great in God's eyes and wanting to be great at what He wants you to be great at? The key here is the Son of Man came to serve. He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So as we wrap this up, we think about why. Why is it important to consider others better than myself? Why should I look out for others' interests? We see the answer to that in verses 9 through 11. For the gospel's sake. I don't know if you can read that, but verses 9 through 11 is a beautiful run-on sentence. Paul does that sometimes in his writings, and he goes for three verses without a period. And he just goes on and on, and it probably frustrates some English-minded people. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The response to this is the gospel. The response to our actions in humility are pointing people to the gospel. They're pointing people to Jesus Christ. And so our humility, the whole reason for us to even consider this call to humility, is for the gospel. We are called to die. Our desire for humility should come from a call to die given by Jesus and lived out by Jesus. He calls for us to die daily to our own self-made rights, to live a life of freedom and serving others and putting them ahead of ourselves. In this, the gospel is observed, and in this, the gospel is given a voice far stronger than any facade we could ever muster. In this humility, in these actions, the gospel is observed very clearly. John 12:24 says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. We are called to die. We are called to die to ourselves, our sinful nature that exists within us. We're called to lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and to serve Him and to honor Him with our lives." And verses 25 and 26 actually go on and describe this. It basically says, you love your life here on this earth, you're going to lose it. You hate your life, figuratively speaking, you hate your life, you will gain it. And the Father will honor you as you serve Him. True humility doesn't leave you necessarily down here. In the world's eyes, it does. It leaves you down here. You're there. But in God's eyes, you are honored. You are great. And you will receive rewards someday. God will honor you. And that's the challenge, is for us to let God honor us instead of honoring ourselves. One of the questions I'd like to ask you is, have you already begun this humble servant journey? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Savior, to even have the opportunity to be this bondservant as Jesus was? Have you taken the time, what a great time, the start of a new year, to make this commitment to Christ, to say, you know what? I'm sick of being on the throne of my life. Jesus Christ, I'm making you king. There's no better day to do that than now. January 2nd, 2011. So the call first is for you to see if you've done that, because someday every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The question is, will you respond today to that call? You know, we started by discussing some common resolutions. Maybe after looking at this passage, maybe you need to adjust some of your resolutions. Maybe you need to adjust some of them. Maybe keep those ones, you know, and see how long you can go, you know, with that workout routine, with that diet. I'd love to come back next year and hear of your successes. But maybe add a few. Maybe put these at the top of the list. First one, Jesus resolutions, is what I call them, because they have in mind the cross of Christ. They have in mind the fact that He humbled Himself. The first one is a picture of a scalpel. Now, a scalpel is an interesting instrument, one that you don't necessarily want to see unless you really have to. But it's interesting, this discussion. I read this passage about the surgical knife compared to involuntary pain. The scalpel is something that you actually schedule, or maybe sometimes it's an emergency and you have to have it done, but it's something where you actually submit to. Most of the time they don't strap you down on the surgical table and have to get, you know, the cuffs on you and make you stay still to have surgery. Most of the time you don't go in fighting the surgeon, you know, punching people, and then they have to tie you down because you're so upset. You're actually submitting to that, right? You're actually signing up for it, saying, please, do this on me. I know it'll hurt. I know I'm going to have to recover from it, but please do it. This is what God has called you to. You're actually voluntarily asking for the scalpel, spiritually speaking, so that God can take His scalpel, so to speak, and dig out the core, the root of pride in your heart, and cut it out. So the question is, are you going to voluntarily submit to this, or are you going to have the involuntary pain of living a life of pride? That's number one. The second one is a simple one, but one we often forget is God's Word. Pastor Gary, for the last few weeks, has been pushing this. Bible reading plans. Reading the Word. Spending time in the Word. And you think about that. Looking into the mirror each day that is God's Word will guard our hearts and minds from pride and allow us to begin to live free from rivalry and selfishness. And then the last one. It's a pair of work gloves. You notice I didn't pick brand new ones. I didn't pick the shiny ones. There were a lot of images for work gloves out there. They're pretty dirty. They have some holes in them. 2011. What are your gloves going to look like? Because Jesus challenges us to humility. The result of humility is service. The result of humility is action. The result of humility is putting the work gloves on and considering others more important than yourself. You have to answer that between you and God. What is that going to look like? Maybe it's going to be serving here at the church. Maybe it's going to be serving in your community. Maybe serving your own family, because that is very difficult to be humble in your own house. The call to serve, put on the work gloves, living out this attitude in humble service is the gospel in action. It's a great place to start to look out for others' interests. So you might be asking yourself, I've heard the challenge, but where do I start? Here's a great question that I heard from Matt Chandler, a great challenge to maybe start small, start somewhere little. What things can you do this week or year that aren't so pleasant so others don't have to? Little things. It starts by practicing little things and hopefully grows into a lifestyle of humility and service. Husbands, you see that dishwasher? It's all clean and it's there and you open it up ready to put a dirty dish in it. You're like, oh, it's clean. Let me just drop this in the sink. Walk away. I know you guys do that. Don't act like you don't. You think about that. Little things. Humbling yourself in your home. Humbling yourself in service. Humbling yourself in your community, at your job. You're taking the position of a humble servant and trusting Christ to live the gospel out. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your grace in our lives. I thank you for your challenge and your call to humility. Lord, you've given us a serious call, a call to live for you in a way that isn't natural in our own sinful nature. You've called us to live out this life that is so against what we know and so against who we are. Lord, but you've given us your mind, the mind of Christ. Lord, I pray right now, maybe if there's someone in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they will respond even today to take the first step of humility and humble themselves before you and trust you this morning. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you will just challenge us to consider maybe something we can do even today, to consider others more important than ourselves, to live for you by looking out for others' interests, so that the gospel can be seen in our lives and that you can receive all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.